reason we're doing Leviticus the second Sunday of the month is because last week was Easter Sunday, and there is the normal handout on the welcome desk that you can take with you. Can I just say something about Wednesday? Wednesday is our house of prayer. I will be leading it. It's going to be a very visual experience, and I haven't prepared all of the prayer requests. I need you to come to help me to formulate the prayer requests of things we're going to pray for on Wednesday evening, 8 o'clock in the small hall, okay? So that's our house of prayer, our monthly praying together. We're not doing a reading for Leviticus specifically. We're hoping to cover the whole of the book, as it is, as I've already said, not quite the first Sunday of the month, but part of our series on books of the Bible. Now, Dr. Laura Schlesinger was a Jewish radio talk show host who offered practical advice about relationships, parenting, different ethical dilemmas based on Old Testament principles. And this is a letter she received. "Thank you for doing so much to educate people regarding God's law. I know I have learned a great deal from your show, and I try to share that knowledge with as many people as I can. When someone tries to defend the gay lifestyle, for example, I simply remind them that Leviticus 18:22 clearly states it to be an abomination. End of debate. I do need some advice from you, however, regarding some of the specific laws and how to follow them. I would like to sell my daughter into slavery, as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. In this day and age, what would you think would be a fair price for her? I have a neighbor who insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly states that he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him? A friend of mine feels that even though eating shellfish is an abomination, Leviticus 11:10, it is a lesser abomination than homosexuality. I don't agree. Can you settle this, please? Leviticus 21:20 states that I might not approach the altar of God if I have a defect in my sight. I have to admit that I wear reading glasses. Does my vision have to be 20/20, or is there some wiggle room here? Most of my male friends get their hair trimmed, including that hair around the temples, even though this is expressly forbidden by Leviticus 19:27. How should they die? I know from Leviticus 11:6-8 that touching the skin of a dead pig makes me unclean, but may I still play football if I wear gloves? I've always wanted to know why Premiership footballers wear gloves in August. It's crazy, isn't it, that they do? But that obviously is the answer. They're trying to be clean. My uncle has a farm. He violates Leviticus 19:19 by planting two different crops in the same field, as does his wife, by wearing garments made of two different kinds of thread. I know that you have studied these things extensively, so I am confident that you can help me. Thank you for reminding us that God's word is eternal and unchanging." What do you think of that? That shows us how important it is to study the book of Leviticus. This kind of thing is often heard by those who are involved in evangelism. And it demands that we who are believers, we know how to give an answer to the people for the faith as we're exhorted in 1 Peter 3:15. That faith means that we know how to handle the Old Testament. Now, Tony is going to be here next week giving us better and more efficient examples of that particular subject. But as from this Sunday onwards, we're going on from this Sunday to have a series on Leviticus, which will run to the end of May. Hopefully, some of the answers to the kinds of questions that have just been asked will be given along the way as different preachers deal with different subjects. This morning, I want to give you an overview of what I consider to be the most important aspects of the book. Often when you come to your Bible reading, you get to Leviticus, you find it a little bit boring, I think. Is that right? It's one of the things that people find difficult. They say it's too boring to read. And many find that Leviticus is the graveyard of the early Bible reading notes that some people have. Others have used it to find an explanation for why some clerics wear robes, call themselves priests, or talk of the sanctuary. Derek Tidball, who was a previous principal of London School of Theology, he wrote a commentary on the book of Leviticus, and he said, "It is the most evangelical book in the Old Testament." Well, if that's the so, then obviously we need to understand it. Well, it's in the Bible anyway, and we can't ignore it, and we're not going to. Now, in our series on the books of the Bible, we always try to orientate ourselves as to where we are. Leviticus actually follows on from the end of Exodus, specifically Exodus 40, verse 17, and that was the day that the tabernacle was set up. It was the first day of the first month in the second year of the time in the wilderness. That is 13 months after the Exodus. Numbers 1:1 comes a month later. So basically, in this month, you've got God giving the children of Israel the teaching that is contained for us in the book of Leviticus. So Leviticus assumes the erection of the temple, and it is after the consecration of the priests in Exodus chapter 29. The system for worship is set up, and now God needs to instruct his people how to live with this worship system. And although Leviticus is part of the journey to Canaan, 90% of the text is actually God speaking to his people through Moses on a variety of topics. Moses is still a mediator between God and the people, and the book is one of the first five that make up what we call the Pentateuch. This is the structure of the book and some of the main topics that are going to be covered in the next few weeks. You've got sacrifice, I think Chris is going to be doing that, priesthood, unauthorized worship and punishment, food, atonement, how to live in the land, vows, and that's it. Yeah. Very key chapters in this book, chapter 16, the chapter on the atonement, and chapter 25, the chapter on the Jubilee. And what you find when you look at Leviticus, what you've got instructions, rituals, commands, and a small piece of narrative. And here in Leviticus, we have things that we need to know about God. These are things here that we need to know about God, who he is, and how we need to understand ourselves and why we need a savior. Now, one of the most important teaching points in the book of Leviticus is to do this. It is to teach the people about what is clean and unclean in the sight of God. Within this overall subject, the book teaches us something very important. That is, that the people of Israel can become unclean or defiled through no fault of their own. What that shows us is that when we come to thinking about uncleanness and sin, we're not just talking about what we do. We're not even just talking about what we are. What we're also talking about, we are living in a community that is unclean. And there are things that happen in our community for which we are not responsible, that we did not do, but need to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is important. This theme of uncleanness and cleanness is extremely important if you've ever lived in a shame culture. If you've lived in a shame culture, you will know that much of what people try to do in terms of the ritual deal with the issue of shame. My wife pointed out to me that sometimes people who suffer with things like obsessive compulsive disorder, they're trying to their house clean, they're trying to make their lives orderly because they feel shame. So this is extremely relevant, brothers and sisters, to people around us and to ourselves. This theme of unclean and clean is extremely important. You see, there are times when people need to be expelled from the camp for contracting skin diseases, or there was a death in the family. Is that your fault that you got leprosy? Or your mother died? No, it's not. But you still had to be excluded from the camp. Now, why? There are three particular areas which are important. So I'm going to mention them now because I'm going to come back to them in a minute. One is leprosy, two is discharges, and three is death. Now, it is possible that some of Leviticus was for practical health reasons. Did you hear the story the other day, this wonderful story from Ipswich, of all places, that a vicar was refused entry to a bar as he had sandals on as he went into the bar? He was probably a Liberal Democrat, yeah? He's actually well known in the community. 58-year-old vicar goes into his bar. He was celebrating the end of Lent. He wanted a little drink. The woman on the door says, "You can't come in. He says, why not? He says, health and safety won't let you in. I said, why not? Because a glass might fall on your toe. So he went somewhere else. Remember, though, that in the time of Leviticus, there were no antibiotics available or modern medicine. Contact could easily spread an epidemic in the community. And even now, with all the medical help that we have in our sophisticated societies, we have still had to separate people from other people. Think Barry Lenning. Don't go around there if you've got a cold. Don't go around there if you've got an infection. Think Ebola virus. Think what happens to our society when, as predicted, the power of antibiotics is no longer sufficient. Leviticus might not seem so ridiculous then. So we're not exactly in the realm of fantasy here when we look at Leviticus. I've just mentioned three things which are completely current. All of this health teaching in Leviticus could be an important sideline of the book. But the primary reason that we find the regulations in Leviticus is to teach us one thing, and that is God's holiness. We mentioned earlier the establishment of the tabernacle at the end of the book of Exodus. What was the tabernacle for? It was the place that God was to live with his people, and it was to be the center of the camp. That is what was in the center of the camp. And the essential point to notice in the book is that God is present with his people, and that in Leviticus we find that God has spoken to his people about how a holy God can live amongst impure people. That is not just a question for then, it is a question for now. Because around us, people will always talk to you about the God of love and how could he do this, that, and the other. And no one will ever talk to you about the God of holiness. We're very selective in the kinds of attributes we attribute to God when we're having an argument with people. We emphasize God's love, and we could go in 20 minutes now why that's a cultural artifact, but I won't do that right now. But we don't remember God's holiness. So Leviticus is here is to remind us of the holiness of God. And probably the reason I didn't do a reading is because it's quite difficult to know where to actually start when you've got to cover the whole book. But this is probably the center of the book. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And someone has said, the holy God dwells with his people, calls them to be holy, and provides atonement through sacrifice for when they are not. And one of the ways that you can see this holiness is the instruction to the priests. As you know, the priests were from the Leviticate tribe. And there's a distinction between the priests and the rest of the people. And in Leviticus 8 or 9, you see the instructions for when the priests, Aaron and the priests, are consecrated. What happened to them? Firstly, they were set apart. That is one meaning of holiness. They were set apart, and there were detailed instructions on how they should serve, because this is the central part of the way in which God will live with his people. Through the sacrificial system, these priests are going to be administering all those things which will make it possible for people to live in the community. They were to stay at the entrance of the temple for 7 days. This emphasizes their separation and holy status. And unlike the rest of the population, they remained close to God. Then on the 8th day, they had to go through an elaborate ceremony of sacrifice and atonement in order to get back into the community. Let me ask you a question. We don't have time for you to do a bit of brain thinking on this. But what makes you personally feel dirty? What makes you feel that you need to clean yourself? I remember once when I was with Operation Mobilization, because on OM we didn't have a television or anything like that. We were on a dry dock, and Suzanne and I were put in a very nice apartment. This was in Falmouth in Cornwall. And I remember starting to watch television. At the end of the day, I felt dirty. I hadn't been exposed to tea for 4 or 5 years, more or less. I hadn't hardly seen anything. But I just watched it. I just felt dirty. Doing gardening. Thank you. What things around you in society make you shudder, for you found them profoundly wrong. What are the taboos in our society? Always an interesting question to ask cross-culturally. What are the taboos in your society? You see, when you begin to think along these lines, you're entering a very important area of the teaching of Leviticus, and that is around the idea of defilement. The defilement laws of Leviticus shows us a God who cannot dwell with people who are defiled. What Leviticus is showing us is that uncleanness and sin has so many heads and it extends to so many different areas of defilement that are not our fault, but nevertheless, as I've already said, still need to be covered by an adequate sacrifice. So, in Leviticus, you find sin and uncleanness shown in many different ways. Obviously, that is doing what is wrong and not what is doing what is right. But Leviticus also deals with what you might call high-handed intentional sins and other unclean acts that are explained as defilement. Now, it is for this reason that those of you who were brought up as Anglicans and know the Book of Common Prayer will have prayed this: we have left undone the things we should have done, and there is no health in us. Do you remember that, some of you? We have left undone the things that we should have done. You see, it's not just the things you do that make you impure, it's the things you don't do that you should have done. And Leviticus shows us something extremely important. And the most important thing to observe about all of this is that all of it leads to death. Leviticus shows us what uncleanness, defilement, sin does to our communion with God. The verdict is this: you and I are excluded. In case you think I'm just ranting on about the Old Testament, let me remind you of Revelation 21:27. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Talking about the new heavens and the new earth, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the teaching of Leviticus about uncleanness points to a moral defilement which excludes us all eternally if it's not covered. What other things can we say that are important about the book of Leviticus? Number one, God is present. Moses knows the importance of the presence of God, and he also knows that if the people do not understand this, then being in the land is going to be useless. Remember, this is preparing the people to live in the land. As I said before, God lived among his people in the tabernacle, and because of this, they had to be very careful over uncleanness and defilement. And this included the animals needed for sacrifice without blemish, the disposal of refuse and human waste, and bodily discharges. For some of them, they had to go outside the camp. For all of them, there had to be a sacrificial offering of some kind before they could rejoin the people of God. Secondly, God is not only present, but God has actually spoken to the people. I want to say very strongly this morning, when you read Leviticus and you read things you don't agree with, you will try and reinterpret the book so it agrees with what you think. How many times have you heard people say, oh, Jesus never said this about fill in the blank? When people say that to me, I say, why are you so ignorant of what the Messiah has done? If you look in John's Gospel, Jesus says he doesn't do anything, he doesn't say anything without the authority of the Father. And if the Father has spoken authoritatively in Leviticus, Jesus has spoken authoritatively in the New Testament, you can't say because Jesus didn't say this particular issue that is my little bit of my peccadillo that I want to have legitimated, that that's okay, because you're not interpreting the Bible properly. So don't let people get away with such slippery thinking. You cannot put anything between Jesus and God. You cannot split his teaching. Jesus said, those who obey my words. You can't just say Jesus is a great teacher and and then ignore what he says. But you have to understand Jesus all the way through. If Jesus spoke on every single subject that was, I mean, probably did, but if it had been recorded, the books wouldn't fit into Northwood Hills. Wouldn't fit into London, probably. But we are given what we need to know with a responsible interpretation of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Tony's going to expand on that next week. But Leviticus 13 to 15 shows how comprehensive the defilement is in relationship to skin disease. Leviticus 15 shows that uncleanness is contagious and spreads out from the person involved to cover his bedding, other people touching the bed, and even the donkeys he has ridden on. And that is a picture of what you might call the spread of sin, which you see in Genesis 3 to 11. Uncleanness, sin, defilement, they are not just personal issues, they are community issues. And on that note of community, we find Leviticus 18 to 20, known as the Holiness Code, which Tim is going to deal with. I made sure he got that one. Which shows us the illegitimate nature of various sexual relationships and covers everything from incest to bestiality. It is so comprehensive. Communities need to know that. We all know, don't we, that sexual immorality, sexual infidelity, whatever it happens to be, destroys community, destroys family, destroys relationship. No wonder you couldn't expect God to let the people of God go off running through the promised land and not to say anything about that, could you? I see the BBC have got round to a program on the church and sex. That time too, I would have said. Now, what is the answer to some of the issues that I raised at the beginning of the letter? As I said, people will mention them in the next few weeks, but the most obvious is that we cannot understand the implications of the Old Testament if we stay in the Old Testament. We have to interpret all that we read in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. My third point, my final point, God has come in Jesus Christ. The best way to do that is to give some examples on what Jesus focused on which can make a person unclean. Here we have it from Matthew and Mark. This is what proceeds out of the man. This is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Couldn't be more clear, could it? So how might this apply in the ministry of Jesus regarding what we find in Leviticus? Now remember, I said to you, I want you to remember three things. Leprosy, discharge, and death. Do you remember that? It's not just what Jesus Christ said, it's also what he did. In Luke 5, we find Jesus in an encounter with a leper. In Leviticus, being a leper meant exclusion from the camp. I think I've pointed that out. What do we find in Luke 5, verse 12? Jesus, make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper. Imagine the scene. You know that Jesus was surrounded by crowds in his ministry. Imagine the scene. The observant Jews looking at Jesus says, "Don't do that!" What happens? Jesus does not become unclean, but the man becomes clean. Nowhere in Leviticus do we find the priest shown how to make somebody clean. No, their job was to manage uncleanness and defilement. So Jesus carries on and tells the leper to go and show himself to whom? To the priest. Offer the sacrifices that Moses demanded as a testimony to them, but to illustrate that in Jesus Christ you have someone who will make you clean. So if your problem is shame, if it's uncleanness, if it's defilement, Jesus is the person to go to. There's another story in Luke 40. Jairus' daughter is sick and requests Jesus to come and heal her. On the way, someone touches him. Now, this probably in a crowd happened all the time to Jesus. But this time, Jesus asks, "Who has touched me?" And you know the story. It was the woman who had had a discharge for 12 years. The healthcare program wasn't working for her. Here was another person who should not be touching Jesus. She's unclean. And when she knows that Jesus has outed her, she comes forward timidly and tells everyone why she touched Jesus. She believed that Jesus could change her life. And what does Jesus do? He honors her faith and he tells her, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And the discharges ceased. Jesus can do what the ceremonial law can never do. Finally, in that story I've just told you, Jesus is on his way to Jairus, but before he can get there, Jairus' daughter dies. Luke 8:49. Jesus goes in with a few select people and he touches the dead body. "Do not do that, Jesus." What happens? She gets up and eats. The people are astonished. Jesus is not unclean, and they are astonished. And the next question is then, who is this person? Here is someone who does things that Moses, priest, the high priest, can never do. Here is God made flesh, Jesus the Son. And Jesus knows exactly what to do with people. And before we can come to Jesus, we have to have a sense of uncleanness and defilement and sin. And the lesson was hammered into the readers of Leviticus in a way that is not hammered in us today. The reality is that only Jesus covers all forms of defilement, and that there are many in our lives, some of which we may not even be aware of at this moment, but Jesus will cover it. I said earlier that the excluded person had to go outside the camp in Leviticus. When there was a discharge, when there was a touching of a dead body, when there was a leprosy. Hebrews 13:12 says that in order for Jesus to redeem us, he had to go outside the camp. There he was cut off from the presence of God in order to bear all of your shame, all of my defilement, all of my uncleanness, the sins of the world, the sins committed beforehand, the sins committed today, and the sins committed in the future for everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was cut off from the presence of God in order to bear all of that so that we might be free. That is why we need to pay attention to the book of Leviticus. Amen.